maybe more so than any other book of the Bible, Revelation is avoided. And not just overlooked, but avoided. But it is also poured over almost to the point of idolatry as well, because it is misunderstood. The whole point of Revelation is to answer one single question. A question posed by all of the peoples of earth who do not belong to God in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, when they ask, who is able to stand? To answer that question, we must answer another question that is of equal importance, and that is, how can they stand, those who are able to stand? The answer to the first question, we answered last week, though likely without you realizing that was what we were doing. So the answer is this. Those who can stand in the great day of the wrath of the Lord are those who belong to and stay committed to Jesus. That is the message of the messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor. One of the means of standing is being in community. Hence the messages to the seven churches, not simply to seven people. As one minister I listen to frequently put it, in light of needing to be together in the light of the last year and a half's separation due to COVID restrictions, he says the New Testament knows of no churches that are without true followers of Christ. But it does not know of true followers of Christ who are without the church. Let me say that again. The New Testament knows of churches that are without true followers of Jesus Christ, but it does not know true followers of Jesus Christ who are without the church. Well, we would like to have the book of Revelation tell us when. The book has no desire to do so. Rather, it tells us that we will suffer physically, and that God will, in the answer to the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, 15, when he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The answer of the book of Revelation, the answers that we are given through the letter, is how God will keep us from the evil one. The answer is one word. One word, and that word is worship. We can overcome and we can stand in the day of the Lord by who we worship. Not if we worship, but by who we worship. And so this morning, we will answer that question. How can we worship? How can we worship when things don't seem to be going our way? How can we worship when the world seems to be falling apart around us? And to answer that question, we begin by understanding what John is saying to the seven churches, and it begins this morning in Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. John writes, and he says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Now skipping down to the fifth chapter, to the fifth verse, it says, And one of the elders stood and said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We begin by this. We begin to worship for who God or who He is. Who He is. And it begins by understanding that part of the worship that we give is to the Creator God of Israel, who is the only one who is truthfully worthy of worship. And John in chapter 4 there paints this beautiful picture of who God is. And he does so by taking us through a stroll through the Old Testament. He stops at several different places as he works through the Old Testament to give us this picture of God the Almighty sitting on the throne. And I think it begins in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You probably, though you may not know the reference, probably know this verse. It's a simple sentence. It says, You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And you can think about the book of Revelation and think about the way that God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. Or if you want to have a better picture of what is John is painting here, you go a little farther forward into the book of Exodus. Just before Exodus 20, verse 3 is spoken to Moses, and Moses brings with him the 12 elders, it's 24 in Revelation, it's 12 in the book of Exodus. 12 elders go with Moses up to the mountain, and they have a meal in the presence of God. But in that time, God gives them, they hear from the mountain, the mountainous thundering voice of God, and he says, You shall have no other gods before me. And John is painting this picture for the people of, well, his audience, the continuation of God's people. And he says to them, if you want to know how to overcome, says you remember who God is. We could go on in John's view of the book of, or of the Old Testament, and come to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. And in Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah records this. He says, For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. That Lord says, I am the Lord, and there is no one else. So Isaiah is taking, again, this picture from all of his available documents that God has left for the people of Israel from creation in Genesis chapter 1 until the time Isaiah gives his prophecy And he says, the Creator God who brought you out of Egypt, the God who chose you to be his people, the God who created this nation, the Creator God says that I am, well, it says Lord, but it is Yahweh in the language, in the Hebrew. I am God, and there is no one else. I've had three names running through my brain all week as I've been studying this, and John, though he is the most important, is not the one that keeps sticking. Because John, as he sees these images, as he is given this picture of what is taking place in heaven, frequently goes back to the Old Testament to get his picture, to get his mental images to share with the people who are hearing the book, the message, the letter read to them. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 42, again, Isaiah is drawing on all that he has before him, and he says this of God. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so John is in the throne room of God, and he's seeing these things, and he's bringing in these Old Testament pictures. And we know that is the case, because as he goes on, he begins to paint this picture of God, and he says that he is holy in verse 8. In verse 8 that we read, it says, holy, holy, holy. Not just holy. You know, we today, if we were writing this instead of John, we would write holy with bold letters in a big font, in all caps, with lots of exclamation points. When you said something once, it may or may not have a lot of importance. When you said it twice, you paid attention. When you say it the third time, it's like you're screaming. Pay attention and hear what I'm saying. And three times, John hears these living beings in the presence of God saying, holy, holy, holy. Did you get it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so John is listening and John is hearing this, and I'm quite certain that as he is hearing this, he has Isaiah chapter 6 in his mind, because if you read what the four beings here say and what the living beings in the book of Isaiah say in Isaiah's call to ministry, it's very similar. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can you hear them singing this song? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Do you get it? God is holy. But John doesn't stop there. In verses 8 and 11, he talks about the fact that God is sovereign over creation. God is sovereign over all creation. Oh, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, when one of the ways that the Israelite scriptures speak of God is being the creator, and so when John begins to bring in this emotive of the Creator, he's saying, take everything you know about God, and this is Him. But he doesn't stop there. Holy, holy, holy is intensifying the word holy. Well, every picture that John brings into this one picture of God is increasing the overall picture and the glory of God, because not only is he holy, not only is he sovereign over creation, but John says, again in verse 11, that he is worthy. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Worthy. There are a lot of things that we try to give glory and honor to, praise, and you know what we find? Is that they're not worthy. They fail us again and again. They fail to give what they promise. They fail to live up to the standards that they set. We do that ourselves. But everything else we try to put our trust in is not worthy. But John says in Revelation chapter 11, or the elders who are worshiping before the throne say, in Revelation chapter 4, 11, that God is worthy. He is trustful. He is faithful, we might say. And then John goes on there in verse 11 and says, not only is he worthy, but he tells us what he is worthy for, and that is to receive glory and honor and power. We might say he is worthy to be praised, to be worshiped, to be glorified. This is the picture that we are given of God that John sees on the throne. And if you ever need a reason to worship, there should be enough. G.K. Beale, in his commentary on Revelation, says this. He says, the hymns make explicit the main point of the vision and of the whole chapter. God is to be glorified because of his holiness and his sovereignty. We worship God because he is the only one who is worthy of our praise and our honor. We worship God because he is the sovereign king of all creation. And so John is painting this picture of worship, and he wants us to know, how can we overcome? That's the question of chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. How can we overcome? How can we remain faithful? And John says, it begins by understanding that we are worshiping God Almighty. But then in chapter 5, he says that we worship because Jesus is the Messiah of God. We worship because we know the Almighty is sitting on the throne, but we also worship because the Messiah of God comes and sits on the throne with God. Again, as John paints this picture, he brings in these images from the Old Testament. He begins to tell us that this Messiah of God is present because he talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, when Israel or Jacob was about to die, he called his sons. He called his sons into his presence, and he pronounces a blessing over almost all of them. I think a couple of them, I would say it was more curses, but he blesses them. And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, he comes to Judah, and he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares to rouse him up. And so when John comes to see what's before him, one of the things that he says he knows is present is a lion. Not just any lion, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you read all of Genesis 49 and you read the pronouncement to Judah, you find not just is he a lion, but he is to be a ruler, a king. And the idea of the lion is the king of beasts. And the lion is to be the ruler. And so John begins to paint this picture, but then he suddenly changes from the lion of the tribe of Judah to the shoot from the stem of Jesse. And we might question why the sudden shift, but he's getting to the same point. He's saying that this one who I am telling you about is the Messiah of God. And he goes to Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah says, "Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." And then down to the 10th verse, he says, "Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." Can you just imagine being John, standing in the presence of God Almighty in the throne room of heaven, and then you see the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is a shoot from the root of Jesse, who is going to bring a resting place that will be glorious. And in the midst of the trouble and the turmoil that John is facing on the Isle of Patmos, he had to have said, "Oh, a place of rest in the presence of God." And then he begins to say, "I turned and I looked. I was expecting to see a lion, and what do I see? But a lamb. A lamb that looked as if it had been slain, and yet it was standing." Get this picture in your mind of a lamb that has visibly been slain. Normally you would think of it laying dead. But John says it looked as if it had been slain, but it was standing. What does that remind you of? If you say anything but the resurrection of Jesus, we need to go back and discuss some more. But John says, "I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slain, but yet it was standing." And if we let our mind be full of pictures, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. And actually, if you've got time, you could read all of Isaiah chapter 53. We just don't have time. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth." The picture of the lamb that has been slain. John or Isaiah uses that picture of the servant of God. And then we'd have to think of John. John himself, you remember John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John. In his opening, he comes to a place where John the Baptist is asked, "And are you the one who is to come?" And John said, "No, I am one who has come to prepare the way for the one who is to come." And then the day after that, he's gathered again, and others are gathered around him. And John says, "This is the one. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" If you study the Gospels, you know that Jesus was not born before John. He was not conceived before John. But John says to the people, "He existed before me." And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh man, I typed the wrong verse. Man. And now my wife will tell me in a little bit, "You should proof your things." verse 29, it says, then the next day he saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold. And so John is painting this picture of, for us, for why we worship. We worship because of who he is, the Almighty and the Messiah of God. John goes on, he doesn't just stop with we worship because of who he is, but we worship because of what he has done. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We worship because of what he has done. And John gives us this picture of the one who is standing before him, who has overcome. He overcame. He overcame temptation to sin. He overcame obstacles that were placed before him. But more than any of that, he overcame at the cross by his blood. He overcame the power of the evil one. Scripture says that he came to destroy the power of the devil. And he was successful. He overcame. And he overcame death. You see, what John is saying is that there has been a battle. A war has taken place. And Jesus is victorious. We can worship God. We can worship Jesus. We can overcome because Jesus overcame. Because he has the power. He has the keys of death and Hades. One of the pictures of Jesus in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 say, he has the keys of death and Hades. He has won the battle, and he is standing. But it's not just the fact that he won the battle that John points out here. He also points out that he has purchased a people with his blood. He has purchased a people, and naturally we should think of the Exodus. Think of the Exodus and the Passover lamb whose blood was shed and then put on the lintels and on the gates and of the people of Israel. And so when God's death angel came through, he passed over the houses of those with blood over their doorposts. It's not a physical doorpost now, but it is the doorpost of our hearts. And the blood is not the blood of a four-legged, woolly creature, but it is of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It is by his blood that a people has been purchased. It is by his blood that we become a part of the kingdom of God. And Daniel, I have to believe that in all I read, that Daniel is one of the primary places that John thinks from. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. All peoples of the earth have the option to become a member of his kingdom. And when we choose that, we become one people, one nation. One people and one nation from every tribe and tongue, from every language on earth. And if it's not enough that we remember who he is and we remember what he has done, John says there is one more thing that can help us in the face of persecution, that can help us in the face of God's judgment on the land, and that is we can worship him for what he will do. Who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 7, "And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And then in verse 11 through 14, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads, and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea and on the sea and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in him," or in them, trying to read what my brain says should say and what it really says are two totally different things this morning. I heard them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We look at that and we think about what they're saying. If we miss part of the message, we find that they are glorifying Jesus because he has the ability to open seals. Because he is able to take the book. John says, "I was weeping because there was no one who could take the book. And then behold, the Lamb," or the Lion, who was really a lamb, "came to the Almighty and he took the book." Why did he take the book? Because he was the one who was able to open it. He was the one who was given the power, the authority to unleash the judgment of God. And so he is the one who takes the book and he begins to open the seals. And as he begins to open the seals, judgment is executed. That is why he is seated on the throne next to the Almighty, is because he is the one who is to judge the nations. And so he begins to open the seals, and as he begins to open the seals, the judgment begins to take place. But what we are to understand from this picture and understand from the praise of the angels in heaven is that he is able to protect his own through the period of judgment. Judgment is being poured out, but the Lamb will protect his own. He is in control of the judgments, and he is in control of who experiences what through the judgments. And if you read through the book of Exodus, which is a great background for the book of Revelation, probably in many ways more so than any other book of the Bible, you find that when God comes to the nation of Israel, he pours out his judgments. Some of those judgments, the people of God suffer the same thing as the people of Israel. And at other times, if they are faithful to God and do what God calls them to do, they are protected. As God pours out his judgment on the nation of Israel, God's people are protected through the judgment. And as we see this in heaven, we see John is saying that God can protect his own. He takes the book, he sits on the throne, he's reigning, he's judging, and he is protecting us, and because of that, he is worthy of our worship. And so the ones around the throne, what do? They worship God because he was worthy to take the book and to break its seals. They worshiped him because he purchased a people for his own blood. But he is worthy to receive our worship. while we are trying to convince people that the church will not suffer or go through a time of tribulation, the book of Revelation tells us quite the opposite story. It tells us that the church will be present during tribulation, but that God will protect us spiritually. It is a call to stand firm in the face of trying times, and it tells us that we can do, how we can do that is through worship. A long time ago, I came across a verse that has stuck with me and is the reason that I preach the truth of the gospel. The reason that I don't try to water it down and make it less than it is. It's because, well, Revelation 9:6 says, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death will flee from them. Judgment is coming. And in ways, we must say that judgment is present. And those who do not know the Lord in the face of His judgment will not be able to stand. And will seek the end of their torment only to find that it will not come. And we have a message of hope that in the days when things seem to be going well, and when the days when it seems that all hell has broken loose, that the message of hope is that God is in control. And those who can stand are those who learn to stand by falling down in worship. We worship because of who He is, because of what He has done, and because of what He will do. And in all three cases, we can say that He is worthy of our glory and our honor and our praise, and it is in worship that we learn to stand and we learn to overcome. See, in John, in Revelation 2 and 3, John asks the question, how can we overcome? And in 4 and 5, the question is answered, and the answer is through worship. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me offer you this invitation this morning, because there will come a day. There will come a day when that option is no longer given, when the hope is no longer there to be extended. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to visit with you about what that means and what that looks like. Because it is only through Him that we can stand. And this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, won't you join with me in fighting the battle of all time as we worship and learn to stand together? Stand with me and let's sing to our Lord and our Savior.